Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1, and reading verses 4 and 5. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And our subject this evening is the true light, the true light. And we continue in our new series, our very new series, in the Gospel according to John. And already I can tell that we will be spending a number of weeks just in this chapter 1, because it is so profound, and because we have to treat these words with the utmost respect and reverence, and not try to rush our way through it so we can get to the end of the book quicker, but we must consider each part so we can have a greater understanding of the Word of God and therefore grow in grace. And it is vital, of course, to have the correct understanding of these words, because they teach us of Christ, so much of Christ, who he truly is. And I think we'll get this evening as far as perhaps verse 10. But let me just start by recapping on what we considered last week, so that we all be in the right frame of mind for the verses that we will consider this evening. But last week we considered what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to be given that title, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And very simply, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Word, meaning he is the expression of God. When we speak, when we use words, well, we reveal our thoughts, we reveal our character, we reveal our personality. And so God in Christ reveals who he is, reveals his thoughts, reveals his will, reveals his counsel. That is the simplest explanation that we can give for this title. In the beginning was the Word, and without Christ we cannot know the true and living God. It is through Christ that God is communicated, or as we read later on, even in this very chapter, it is Christ who declares him. Nobody else declares the living God. No man hath seen God at any time, in verse 18. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So he is the Word of God, the way by which we know the Lord, the way by which the Lord is communicated to us. He is the Word. And we also considered how the Word is divine. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word was God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God, but he was also with God. And well, how do you explain that? How can the Word be God, but also be with God? Well, of course, this is one of the verses that we turn to explain the Trinity. There are three persons within the one Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see it here. God is God, of course. The Word is God, but there is a distinction between the two. The God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, and yet within that one Godhead, there are three persons. And that is made very clear to us even in those first two verses of the Gospel according to John. We learn also from these initial verses that he is the Creator. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So he is the creator, and he himself is uncreated. That's the great implication of those verses. Everything created was created by him. There is not one thing created that was not made by him. So that means that he himself is not created. He stands outside of creation. He is God. He's uncreated, of course. So that is what we ought to take away, certainly, from verse 3. All created things were made by him, but he himself, of course, is not created. He's the living God. And we mentioned just very briefly last week the great parallel between the account of creation in the book of Genesis, the first chapter of Genesis, and this chapter here. The Lord in the book of Genesis spoke. There was a word given by the Lord, and the first word was, "Let there be light." And we have the same elements here. We have the word, a word that reveals the express will of God. We have creation mentioned here. All things were made by him. And we also have light mentioned here in connection with Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Well, of course, Christ is God. And because Christ is God, well, he is life. There is no other source of life. Of course not. God is the only source of life. To be separate from God, to be separate from Christ, is death. And so man cannot find any other source of life. He cannot give life to himself. To know true life, you must know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is life itself. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Well, if we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, we are walking in darkness. That is really what is being communicated here. And how many people are walking in that darkness. And just to mention, as I did briefly last week, many of the commentators in between verses 4 and 5, or I should say some of the commentators, not many, some of the old commentators between verses 4 and 5 will insert the fall of man. And they will say that verse 4 gives us a picture of man before the fall. In other words, Adam, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So in God was life, and Adam, well, he had life, he had perfect life, he had perfect light, he was walking with God, and that was wonderful. But then in verse 5, we have a different picture. This is after the fall. So verse 4, before the fall, this is Adam walking, having life, having light. Verse 5, the light shineth in darkness. Now the darkness has come in, and the darkness comprehended it not. So you can see why some great commentators of the past see this as verse 4 being before the fall, and verse 5 being after the fall, because the picture is a great contrast and provides a great contrast to us. But this is where I will introduce my first heading this evening. And these words that we read here, verse 5, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." My first heading is the reaction to the true light. The reaction to the true light. So after the fall, well, the light is still said to be shining. The light shineth, but it is in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So let's try and understand what these words mean. Adam falls, the world is in darkness. How is the light still shining? Isn't this a catastrophe? Man has fallen. How is the light shining? Well, you will remember that immediately after the fall of Adam, there was a promise given to Adam, to Eve, particularly Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelion. It's often called the first mention of the gospel. Immediately after Adam fell, there was hope, there was light, a light shining in darkness. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So there was a light shining in the darkness. Yes, the fall of man was terrible, but there was the promise of a savior. Even then, Christ will come, the seed of the woman, to crush the work of Satan. That promise, that hope was in the world. That light was in the world. Even despite the fall of man, even despite the darkness, the light shines in the darkness. And yet, of course, the vast majority of mankind will not comprehend that light, will not understand how they ought to react to the hope, to the promise of a savior. The light is there, but so few actually realize how to respond to it. And this is very evident in the scriptures, even in Israel, even in the Lord's chosen nation, the Lord's chosen people. Well, they had light, of course they did. They had, in a measure, much light. They had the prophets. But how did they react to the prophets? They despised them. They silenced them. They didn't really fully understand the message that the prophets were bringing to them. So the light was shining, but the darkness did not comprehend it. And then, of course, you had the types and shadows in ancient Israel. You had the ceremonial law and all that that represented. You had the tabernacle and all the furniture and all that that represented. It was all pointing to Christ, but so few people could comprehend it. It was light. It was pointing to the light of the world, but so few people had an understanding of these things and what it truly meant. You had perhaps other clearer symbols. You had the Passover lamb that was pointing again to Christ. People didn't understand it. You had the serpent lifted up in the wilderness. The brass serpent, again pointing to Christ. All of these things served as light to give hope to the people. But they did not understand it. They did not comprehend it. So many things we could mention. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, the majority of people in Israel, especially in Christ's time, the scribes, the Pharisees, they seemed to think that, well, it was by keeping the law that we are saved. If we keep the law as best we can, well, then we will be accepted by God. He will bless us. He will love us in an everlasting way. But that wasn't the case at all. They didn't understand the purpose of the law. The law was the schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The law was to expose our sin. We cannot keep the law at all. So we must find another way. We must find Christ. We must be forgiven freely by grace. So the light was there, but Israel did not understand it. But it didn't just apply to Israel, of course, for the rest of the world. And look just a little further down to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Well, the light to the pagans, as it were, to the rest of the world, the evidence of God was in creation. The marvel of creation, the marvel of the world, everything pointed to a creator God. How did the world respond to it? Well, they did not respond to it in the right way. And I think Romans chapter 1 is the best commentary to explain this to us. Romans chapter 1, we will see how the world did not respond to the evidence of God in the right way. Verse 20 in Romans chapter 1, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So God was clearly seen in a sense in the creation of the world, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So there was a light shining in the darkness, even in the pagan nations. There was a light, evidence of God. God was there, revealing himself to them. But what happened? How did they react? Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Those words again, darkened. The darkness has not understood the revelation of God. And it becomes worse. Verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So that's how they responded. God is evident through creation, the evidence of God, a creator God, marvelous and wonderful in all his ways. How did they respond? They worshipped the creature more than the creator. And they even worshipped idols of wood and stone and so on. This is all a commentary to these words in John. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This is very sad. Of course, when we read these words and we read of the darkness of the world and the inability to understand fully the things of God, we have to stress that this wasn't just a deficiency in their minds. This was because of a defect in their character, in their moral character. They didn't understand, they didn't comprehend the light because they were unwilling to understand these things. They were not willing to comprehend these things. A man in darkness, living in darkness, he fights against the light. This is going to be much of the theme of this book. He fights against the light and he seeks to extinguish the light. Any light that is in the world, any evidence of God, well, the darkness seeks to extinguish it. Isn't that the nature of darkness? The very nature of darkness is to extinguish the light. When we see the night, when we see the evening coming in, what is its great aim? It's extinguishing the light. And this is what the world does. The unsaved world, to extinguish the light. That's what we see in the world around us even now. The darkness of the world seeking to eradicate any trace of God. In the education system, in the culture around us, just throw it all out, the darkness, seeking to eradicate the light. But they will not succeed, of course not. There is a sense in which you can interpret this word comprehended as the darkness overcame it not. And many people have taken this verse to mean that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness will not overcome it. So the world is dark and there is a gospel light shining in the darkness. The darkness is great, but the darkness will never overcome the light, never fully overcome it. There will always be light. That's one way of interpreting it. The gospel light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, though it is greatly dark, and though people are hardened against the gospel and hate the light, they will not overcome it completely. They will not extinguish it completely, even though that is their desire. So that is my first heading, how people react, the reaction to the true light. But my second point this evening is the reflection of the light. The reflection of the light. And this is seen in verse 6 and the verses following. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. Now, first of all, you have to note the contrast, how John is described compared to how the Lord Jesus Christ was described. Remember, the Lord is described as the Word was with God, and the Word was God, unmistakably divine. The contrast, of course, with John, he's just a man. There was a man sent from God. So there's a great contrast. The Lord Jesus Christ would never have been described in those terms. John would never have said of the Lord Jesus, there was a man. In the beginning was a man. No, there's a contrast here. The Word was with God and the Word was God. But then there's just a man, John. There was a man sent from God. And remember, well, we won't go into the whole story of John the Baptist, the whole biography. But remember how he was born, even in miraculous circumstances. His parents were way beyond the age of childbearing. They had been praying for a child. They had waited so long, they had almost ceased to pray for a child any longer. And then John came. So even in those circumstances, he was clearly sent from God, raised from God, not of man's doing in a sense. And well, we can apply that just briefly. John the Baptist, of course, is being mentioned here. Every minister is raised up of God. When we appoint ministers in churches, we don't just look at credentials or qualifications. There are many people who go to seminaries and colleges and get their qualifications and pass their theology exams and so on and their tests. But that's not really how you choose someone for the ministry. Somebody has to be called, has to be raised up of God. You have to see those spiritual qualifications. You have to be sure that this is a man sent from God, not just a man sent from a college to do a job like any other job in the secular world. Is this a man sent from God who is truly born of God, who truly loves the Lord, who has truly been saved, who truly has a calling? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist, of course. And well, he was the herald. He was the one who was to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that suggests to us the great divinity of Christ. Nobody else had a messenger to prepare the way. None of the other prophets, they didn't have messengers to prepare the way. Isaiah is coming, or Jeremiah is coming. They didn't have anyone like that. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is a king. He's the King of Kings. He is divine. And so all of these details, we can see that they add up to the divinity of Christ, which of course is one of the great themes of this gospel. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Again, this is how a minister ought to behave and react. A minister, a preacher, never points to himself. We point to the Lord Jesus Christ. We come as witnesses. We bear testimony, in other words. We bear testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we stress to people. We ourselves are not the light when we go out onto the streets. I am at pains at times to say to people that we are not pointing to our church. If nobody comes into our church, it doesn't matter. Our church is not the way of salvation. We are pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to him. If you never come to EDT, it's all right. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Find your salvation in him. We are witnesses of that light. We bear testimony to him. We are not that light when we give our testimonies before baptisms and on other occasions. We're not really giving our life story. We're not explaining everything that is great about us and all the things we've done. We're meant to be explaining the work of God in our own lives, the work of God, pointing to him. This is what God has done. This is what God has worked in my life. This is how God has changed me. It's not all about us and about the history of our lives. We bear testimony to him. And so in that sense, we reflect the light. Just as the moon reflects the light of the sun, we reflect the light of Christ. We are not presenting ourselves. We are bearing a witness of the Lord. And we know that we are not that light. This church is nothing without the true light that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we remember that. No minister, no pastor points to himself and says, follow me. He points to Christ and says, follow him. And this is what John the Baptist came to do. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And of course, what a privilege it is that we are granted instrumentality. That's all that is meant here. It's not giving some great elevated role to John the Baptist, even though he was, of course, a privileged man. But the Lord delights to use us as instruments, that through John all might believe. And through our witness, of course, through the witness of our church, our personal witness, the Lord delights to use us as instruments, instrumentality. So we are the reflection of that light. And then thirdly, my final point this evening. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And my third heading is the rivals to the light. So the Lord here is described as the true light, the true light. Why is he described as the true light? Well, just very briefly, we've already touched on this. His is uncreated light. Every other light that we see around us is created in some way. He is uncreated light. He is the source of all light. And so he is, of course, the true light. He's the true light in the sense, and again, we've already mentioned this, no longer the types and shadows of the Old Testament. There was light in the Old Testament, but it was in shadow. It was obscure. It wasn't clear. Now the true light has come, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he makes everything clear. And this is why we say, this is our method of interpreting the scriptures, that it is the New Testament that sheds light on the Old Testament. We don't do it the other way. We don't read the Old Testament in order to understand the New Testament. We read the New Testament in order to understand the Old Testament. The Old Testament will always be misunderstood, will not be fully grasped unless you have the New Testament. The New Testament sheds light on the Old Testament. He is the true light, Christ, and he gives light to all that has gone before. And so if you just have the Old Testament as we see in Judaism, well, there is so much that they don't grasp, that they don't understand, that they don't comprehend. So much that they are misled concerning, because they don't have the true light that shines upon the Old Testament and brings it to life and gives it its fullness. So it's the true light. It's no longer darkness and obscure types and shadows. Now we can see what everything was all about. And of course, it's the true light because it shines upon us, upon our souls. I've said this so many times. The gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ shines upon our souls in a way that nothing else does. Troubles our conscience in a way that nobody else does. You can listen to great lectures on other religions. You can hear preachers from other religions. Your soul will be relatively untouched. You listen to Christ, to the Word of God. Your soul is moved. Your conscience is troubled. It's like finally the light has been shone in those inward parts. They can't be hidden anymore. This is the true light. The others, they're just imitations. Now the light has shone upon you. Your conscience is troubled, and your conscience knows that this is, of course, the true light. But I gave the heading, The Rivals to the Light. Let me just explain why I did that. Because the world, of course, will provide rivals, alternative lights. And you could mention, you could include the other religions, other forms of light, other religions that claim to enlighten you. They don't. They are not the true light. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ who gives us light. Enlightenment, that can only come from God. And yet, well, we know that Satan likes to imitate God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we read those words that we know so well. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He likes to imitate God. He likes to present alternative forms of light and wisdom. If you follow me, you'll have more light. You'll have more light than this Bible. God is limiting you. You follow me, I'll give you true enlightenment. Isn't that what happened even in the garden? Even with Adam and Eve, if you take the fruit, this will make you wise. Wiser than if you stay with God. If you obey God, you'll be a fool. I will give you something that makes you wise, enlighten you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's what Satan said in the Garden of Eden. He's been doing it ever since. You know, we have the Enlightenment period in history. It began at the end of the 17th century. What did that do, really? Well, it led people away from God. It was the beginning of the age of skepticism. And what is it called? Enlightenment, as though it gives us more wisdom. Satan, you see, he invites us to look into things, into light that leads us away from God. The great Enlightenment period, well, it's the beginning of atheism, really. But it's an alternative light. That's what Satan presented. Here's another way to be enlightened. Rivals to the true light. And even in today's society, people are coming to new ideas of what it is to have justice, what it is to be tolerant, what it is to be moral. We have woken up, they say. We are enlightened more than any other age, more than any other period in history. We have better ideas, a new enlightenment period, you can say, even now. But dear friends, we are not taken in by these things. Remember these words. He is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And let me just close just trying to explain that last part of verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, when you look at the commentaries, there are many different interpretations of this, but I think I prefer J.C. Ryle's explanation, which is very simple. I always go for the simplest explanation. And he puts it in this way. What does it mean? The true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Well, he gives the illustration of how the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the light of the world, and he's just like the sun. If you think of the sun in the sky, maybe in the summer, well, the sun shines on everybody. The sun is beneficial for everybody. The sun is profitable for everybody. But imagine this. Imagine if people started digging into the ground and hiding themselves away in caves, hiding from the light. This is how people behave. And this is how it is with the gospel. The gospel is preached to everybody, to all men. It's profitable for all men. It's beneficial for all men. It would be a blessing for all men. But this is what people do. It's the spiritual equivalent. They go into caves. They hide themselves away. They seek the darkness. And so the gospel, yes, it's a light. It shines upon every man. But so many people hide from it, and they don't want it. And this really is the thrust of these words that we've considered. The light shineth in darkness, The darkness comprehended it not. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The true light, the sun, is out, but everyone is hiding from it. It's for all men, but so many, the vast majority of men, hide themselves away. But it's still the true light. It doesn't detract from the glory of the gospel. It just shows the wickedness of men and how they hide from the gospel, how they hide from Christ. And this is, well, we were considering this morning the marvel of Christianity. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, he marveled in the gospel accounts. Remember one of the occasions he marveled? He marveled at the unbelief of the people. The Lord saw the unbelief of the people. And well, this really is running through the heart of these words. Is it not truly astonishing for us that light has come into the world? This wonderful gospel, how Christ has paid the price for our sins, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have everlasting life. We don't need to fear death. And even in this life, we don't need to fear anything, because we know the Lord is over all things. Everything works together for good. All of this is freely given to us through faith, simple faith, the love of God, eternal peace and joy. Well, it is a marvel that people turn away from it. All you need to do is believe, you shall be saved. Isn't it astonishing? So many people don't want the gospel. That's a marvel for us. And that's really the conclusion of these words. The light shineth in darkness, the darkness comprehended it not. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. How astonishing. Not in a good sense, but what a marvel. And so it gives us that solemn view of the world, but also a desire and a realization that nobody is saved apart from the grace of God. And so we pray to the Lord that in this world, in this present time, in this community, that he will gather lost souls to himself. Well, this is all we have time for, the true light, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we live in his light this week.